Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we set a time, this time of our year, to remember that you came and you put flesh on, and you chose to dwell among us. The date is not important, or else you would have given it to us. I personally think it's May 11th, but that's just personally me, but I'm sure others have challenged that. And that's why you don't tell us what the date is. The most important thing is that you showed up. And you showed up for a purpose, and that was to redeem us. So we thank you for that. And so during this Christmas time, we can get so busy about the business of Christmas that we miss you. So thank you for nights like this, that we can just rest in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Judges. Chapter 17, Judges chapter 17, and as we come to this section in the book of Judges, there's a huge transition that takes place. The reality is from chapter 17 to the end of the book of Judges actually took place before the book of Judges began, historically. So what the writer of the book of Judges is doing is saying, listen, I've been telling you about all these judges, men and women that God could use to bring about change in people's lives. Now I want to tell you why those judges were needed. I'm going to tell you historically what was taking place so that when they cried out, that first one, that call of surrender, remember talked about that? First there's the surrender, prayer, then there's the sword, the word of God. Why was all of this needed? What was going on? Well, historically, we're going to see tonight some changes. One of the first things I want you to see is to remind you that God gave Israel a special piece of property that they took called, you know, the land of Israel. And here are the original 12 tribes were given this particular piece of property. And I want you to see something because it makes special attention as we look at it right now. Can you put that first map up? Now, there is one thing missing. There's actually only 11 tribes here, but right here is the tribe of Simeon was so small, okay, as a but they also had a piece of land right here in the midst of Judah, okay? But what I want you to see is that there's something interesting. Do you see anything? Look at this really carefully and see if you see some doubles, okay? There's Dan is up here and it's down here, and Manasseh is here and it's over here, okay? There's some reasons for that, and we're going to talk about that tonight. What I want you to see, and this is most important, and we really talked about this when we were going through the book of Numbers. I spent a lot of time, especially at the end of the book of Numbers, talking about the importance of finding your tribe, finding your place, and living where God calls you to live. Because there are some folks, there were certain tribes that didn't do that. There was the tribe of Manasseh. You see Manasseh's here. Half the tribe is on the east side of the Jordan River, but half the side is on the west side. Then there was the tribe of Egad, okay? They were on the east side. Then there was the tribe of Reuben, right here. These three, actually two and a half tribes here, and the fourth, we might say Dan here, they didn't follow through on what God called them to be or to live where God wanted them to live. And we're going to see what is the follow-up on that. Why did I bring that up? Because so many times, especially in today's society, people don't understand the importance of finding your place where God calls you and staying there and living life there until God moves you. Tragically, and we see this a lot, people are looking at churches like they look at big box stores. It's true. There might be some of you here tonight, I don't know, you know, but I wouldn't be surprised if some of you that you attend here, you attend another church or three. It's not a sin to attend different churches. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you need to find your tribe and you need to be there, to be a part of it. And there's nothing wrong with the other tribes, but God knows what's best for you. And when you operate outside of his best plan for you, your life gets complicated, and really it can be frustrating for you and for those around you. And we'll see what happens when we try and really make decisions from our heart instead of God's spirit leading us, okay? So originally, I want you to see this. Originally, God gave this section of the promised land to the tribe of Dan. It's right here in the centerpiece. Okay, we've talked about this, and this is the area where we're going to begin our study, but in our study tonight, the tribe of Dan will move up to this area. So I want you to have that in your mind, okay, a little bit about what's going on there. And Also, well, how do you know historically when this took place? If we get to chapter 18 tonight, we're going to see a person that shows up in verse 30 of chapter 18. It gives us kind of a date of why we think this was all done before the previous 16 chapters. Okay, when we get there, you'll know that. All right? But basically, there are three major areas of life that when these areas fall apart, there's huge problems. What are the three major areas that we need to focus on in life? Number one is your home. When the home falls apart, a nation falls apart. Number two is ministry. When ministry isn't done properly, it affects even, you know, the way things go. And number three is society. And we're going to see in chapter 17 through chapter 21, not all this tonight, we won't get there, but we're going to see problems in the home, problems in ministry, and eventually society is deeply, deeply touched by people choosing to live life according to their heart and according to what was ever right in their own eyes. That's a key phrase. So let's jump in tonight in chapter 17 and see where God leads us. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to reveal to us in the next several weeks, and we thank you for your spirit that gives us understanding and wisdom. Help us to apply these things that we read about tonight to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim. Again, here's the map, all right? And can we go to the next one? Who's back there tonight? Okay, can we go to the next one? All right, the next one. There's one more. Okay, so this is the whole area, but we're going to be in this area right about here, right now, okay? And from this area down here, okay? So what I want you to see is this. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, which is an interesting name. The name Micah simply means that who was like Yahweh? Okay, question. Who was like Yahweh? And he said to his mother, which is interesting here, what you're about to see is he's more fearful of the words of his mother than God. In these days, by the way, when I keep saying in these days, it could be then or it could be today. People were more concerned with the words of people than the heart, the thoughts, or the word of God. He was about to freak out more concerning the words of a curse than his mother speaks than what God says. Listen to this. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying in my own ears, here it is, the silver with me, and I took it. Apparently, mom had some silver that was stolen. By the way, this tells us something. What do you mean? She was a wealthy person. That amount of silver may sound a little bit familiar. Talks about that she had 1,100 shekels of silver stolen. That tells us that she was a wealthy person. Why do I say that? You may recall last time we were together talking about the life of Samson. Remember the Philistine leaders came and they each offered Delilah, what? 1,100 shekels of silver. So they were the leaders. So what does this tell us about this woman? In her day, she was a very wealthy person. We'll see that as this story unfolds. And so here she has this amount of silver that was stolen. And she speaks out. And she speaks out a curse. And so what happens? Her son, he sees that mom is pretty uptight about this money that was taking place. And so he says, Mom, I took it. I took your money. It's an amazing thing that we'll see already in the heart of this guy, that number one, it tells us that, you know, he was a man who coveted. Usually before we take something, we what? We covet it. Then we steal. What's interesting is what Paul says later on in the book of Colossians. He talks about this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Listen to these words. Paul says, here's the reality. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, that are fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so here's this guy. He's a thief. He now has an issue of idolatry. But this is the crazy thing. Mom says, whoever took this money, you're going to get a curse on you. Mom, I stole it. And his mother said, oh, may you be blessed by the Lord. This is one messed up family. You thought your family was messed up? Join the club, okay? By the way, honestly, there is no perfect family on earth. Every single family, beginning with Adam and Eve, they had Cain and Abel. There is no perfect family. You say, well, what about the family Jesus was born into? Well, they had some serious problems. At one time, Jesus had, you know, was taunted by his brothers. Remember this? He says, hey, listen, if you're really the Son of God like you say you are, if you're really all that, why are you staying in Nazareth when the biggest festival is in Jerusalem? They mocked him. We all have messed up families, but God can deal with this if we allow him to. And this is not something original to our generation. Even back there, he says, who stole my money? I didn't. Oh, poor little guy. You took my money? May you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So, when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, now you're going to know why he's messed up. What did she say earlier? I cursed the person that took my money. Mom, I did it. Oh, baby. You know, here's the reality. I had wholly dedicated this silver from my hand to the Lord for my son. To make a carved image and a molded image. Do you see some problems there? Should they be making carved images? No. No. And check this out. Originally, this 1,100 silver shekels was to do this. That's what she said. Now, therefore, I'll return it to you, my son. Then he returned the silver to his mother. Now, listen to what she does here. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. Wait a second. What did you just say? I thought I was going to give 1,100. She's really messed up herself. And she gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Well, then Micah, he had a shrine, you know, a special, it's literally a little house of God's, a building for that. He took the money left over. He made a shrine. He made an ephod, kind of a over covering, okay, that the priest would wear. And he made household what? Idols. And he consecrated his sons who became his priests. In these first five verses, Micah has broken seven of the Ten Commandments. And now right here, you're going, why would he even do something? How would he get caught up in this? You'll see in just a moment. He breaks seven of the Ten Commandments, and then he does something that he should have never done. What's that? He made his sons priests. Why is that a problem? Well, because Moses said this in Numbers chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to these words. He says, so you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. This man had no business making that kind of a decision. He's a thief, he's a liar, his mother's a liar. Why? Here it is, verse 6. Because in those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Seven times, this thought comes up in the book of Judges. Over 20 times, this thought or this focal point or this way of looking at life comes up all the way through the book of Samuel, all the way through the book of Kings, until it's finally dealt with by the Lord. The trouble is, it's here today. We're not measuring our life according to God's word. We're measuring our life according to what we think is right. The phrase I often say is, more people are making good decisions than right decisions, more than ever. We'd rather make the good than the right. You know why? Because the right isn't always easy, but it's best. And what happens when we'd rather choose the good versus the right? We'll see in the next several weeks as we look at this. I'll just do whatever's right in my own eyes. And so that's what began to happen. How the mom was able to change her word back and forth. And now she has a son. He says, well, if that's how mom does things, I guess I'll do things the same way. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem, and he's living in Judah. And he's of the family of Judah, and he was a Levite. And he was staying there. What's interesting about that also is that the Levites, when we went through the book of Numbers, we went through the book of Joshua, that they were given 48 cities. Okay, remember the tribe of Levi? By the way, they don't have... When we were looking at, can you put that first one up again? When we looked at the, notice there's no tribe of Levi here, okay? That's because they were God's children. And what they got was they didn't get, areas. What they got was 48 cities, okay? Bethlehem was not one of the 48 cities they were given. So here's this guy. He's a Levite. He should have been living in one of the 48 cities that God gave them, but he's outside of that. And so he's living in Bethlehem. And of course, for you and I, we think that's a tender moment because of that's where our Savior is born. At this point, it's just a place called the House of Bread. It's a place that we'll know later on as we go through the book of Ruth. We'll hear about that. But this is all pre-Jesus, okay? Well, he was staying there. And by the way, he can move about if he wanted to. So the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Part of the reason he may have been living in Bethlehem, we don't know this to be true, is that the people were not honoring God like they should have been. Because everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, they probably weren't taking care of the tribe of Levi like they should have been. By the way, I can usually tell when a family that's been committed to our church is thinking about leaving. I don't do this, but I can track it. I can track it by their giving pattern. Where for years they're faithfully giving to the ministry, and then they begin to give directed givings. I want my tithe to go to this part of the specifically within them. And they start narrowing things down, and then they start withholding because they're really not understanding the heart of the church. And so it just affects everything. Or when they begin, this is great. And so the supply wasn't there. So the man departed, verse 8, from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Well, then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? He said to him, well, I am a Levite. I'm sure when he said Levite, that meant something to him, right? Ooh, I'm coming from Bethlehem in Judah, and on my way to find a place to stay. And Micah said to him, hey, dwell with me. Be a father. It doesn't mean literally sit here and have kids. That's a phrase of honor. Elisha, by the kings of Israel, was called a father. You may remember in the book of Genesis when Joseph became, the prime minister, he says, you know what? God has made me a father to Pharaoh. Okay, it's a phrase of saying. And so what he's saying is, come, live with me, and I will give you great honor. Be a father and a priest to me. And I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes and your sustenance. So the Levite, he went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. Interesting, what we're going to find out is what? He's nothing more than a hireling. That's all that he is. He's a pastor for pay. That's what we'll see later on. You know what the problem with a pastor for pay is? When things get tough, they're gone. They're gone. We'll see that in this man's life later on. So the Levite says, I'm content. I'll hang out here for a while. And the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah, he consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. Do you see a problem there? Is that what pleases God? That we have a priest in the house? Later on, when we get to the book of 1 Samuel, we'll see what pleases God. When the first king, his name is Saul, was confronted by Samuel more than once after his second great failure, finally Samuel confronts King Saul. Listen to what he says in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, beginning of verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than what? Yeah. He's not walking in obedience to God. He thinks because if he has the right people, the right things, that'll please God. What pleases God is making sure our heart and our eyes are right with him. This guy's clearly not in this situation. Well, again, reiterating what's happening. Now, in those days, verse 1 of chapter 18, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. You see, the Danites, they're interesting people in many ways. I love what the writer of Proverbs says. He says, listen, there is a way, Proverbs 16, 25 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. In that original map, this is what they were given by God. God said, this is what's right for you. But they're not pleased with this. They're not pleased with this? Well, for several reasons. It tells us in chapter 1, verse 34, you may recall this, maybe not, but it says, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. It was tough living right here, where God said, this is yours. It got hard. It got, you know what, gang? Life is hard. Amen? Then you die. Hallelujah. But really, life, nowhere does it say, hey, come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful. No. We're not better than anybody else on the earth. We're better off in the long run. But it rains on the just and the, yeah. Too many people today, it's too hard. Tragically. In Joshua chapter 19, it says this. It says, the seventh lot came out for the children of for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. It goes on to just share, that it was tough. Verse 47, and the border of the children of Dan went beyond these because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, which we'll get to tonight. This is that story. That God said, this is what I have. It's best for you. And we're going to see tragic when we move out of God's best and try and choose our good, what takes place. Well, what happens? So, verse 2 of chapter 18. So, the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory. These are men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and search it. And so they came, they said to them, go and search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and they lodged there. So they're making their way. Can we go to the next map? Thank you. Okay, so they're making their way into this area right here. Here's Zorah, okay? All right, and then Micah's house is going to be up here eventually, all right? So they're in this land, this lower part, and they're not happy with their dwelling, all right? So they say, let's see, maybe there's an easier way to live life. So, they sent these 5 spies out. Verse 3, and while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of a young Levite. They probably heard his accent, right? Do we have the same thing in America? Can you tell if someone's from Boston, New York, the South? One comedian says, no wonder they lost the war. It took them too long to get their words out, I mean, there's nothing more soothing than listening to a Southern woman speak. Especially if you can't sleep. She will put you to sleep and you'll be so comfortable, But when you're fighting battles, get it out, lady, okay? So anyways, I'm sure this guy had an accent, all right? We already talked about that, all right? By the way, that shows up in the New Testament also. Remember when this shows up in the New Testament? It's the night that Jesus was arrested and they came to Peter and the little girl says, wait a second, you talk like a Galilean, okay? The Galileans could not pronounce the letter V. They just have that kind of, so they would pronounce the letter V like a B. Say, let's get the victory, all right? And so you could tell someone's from Galilee. We talked about earlier in the book of Judges where they couldn't say Sabbatheth, okay? And they would just have these words. So they'd go, hey, this guy, we recognize his accent. Well, they turned aside and they said to him, now who are they talking to? They're talking to this guy who was in Bethlehem, and Micah hires him to be his personal priest and, spiritual guide. So they said, hey, listen, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? And what do you have here? And he said, well, thus and so Micah did for me, and he hired me, and I've become his priest. And so they said, hey, listen, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. I want to share something with you that is so, so significant in this next verse. We are living in, I believe, the last days without a doubt. And not the only sign, but one of the signs in the last days is there's going to be many false prophets, false prophecies. There'll be a lot of things that will be really misleading in people, all right? Here's one that I want you to catch, and I want you to be careful. Now I want to tell you to be careful because, listen, I do believe in prophecy. I believe Paul makes it very clear that it ought to be a part of who we are. He defines very clearly when he's writing to the church in Corinth, listen, if you're going to give a prophetic word, it better build up, strengthen, hold up, okay? But here's something that really you ought to be alert to. If you're around a ministry that the only time they speak prophetically is that they never talk about things that are wrong, then there's a problem. Let me say this carefully. If you're around a ministry that all they're just saying is all these wonderful things, but they don't stand for truth and say, wait, this is wrong, then that's a problem. There are some people, though, that have this other false impression that a prophet just stands around and tells everybody what's wrong in their life. You know, there's a man in here, ooh. He has hair, ooh. He's cheating on his wife, ooh. And people are like, ooh, 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 you know. Listen to this. Here's one, and I never saw this before until I was studying this. Here's one signal that I'd be really sensitive to. Verse 6. The question, verse 5, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. Verse 6. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Jeremiah, in his day, this is what he had to say about prophets. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless things, and the deceit of their heart. In Ezekiel, he was dealing with the same thing. Listen to this. Ezekiel chapter 13. This is interesting. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You've not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? Have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. In 1 Kings chapter 22, I think this really sums it up. The children of Israel were going to go to battle. And in those days, this is after the civil war between the north and the south, the 10 tribes of the north, the tribes of the south, okay? Listen to this. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel, okay, these two kings. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people and your people. My horses are your horses. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat, these are the prophets that of the one king was saying, and Joseph said, wait a second. Is there still not a prophet of the Lord? See, these 400 false prophets said, you know what? Whatever you say, king, we just want you to be happy. We just want to say everything great about your life. We just want to speak goodness and blessing and all these things in your life. Is there not still a prophet here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, listen to this. This is huge. Well, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Listen to this. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. We have to stand for truth. Are you hearing this? If all you're hearing are prophetic words of just gushy this and that, I would be concerned. We need to hear that stuff from God. But if you never hear that other part come out, then I would be concerned. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're not sure, talk to me afterwards. I'll try and clarify it. We got to keep moving. But what do we see here? This false prophet. They say, listen, should we go to the north? Yes, go to the north, verse 6. The priest said, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. So these five men departed, and they went to Laish, okay? They're traveling about 100 miles, okay? They're starting here, and they'll go about 100 miles way to the north, all right? And so they make their way up there. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt in safety and in the manner of the Sidonians. They were quiet and secure, and there were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. Switzerland. So anyways, so they were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. By the way, do you see a problem there? Yeah. Well, then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah Eshtaol, and the brethren said to them, oh, what is your report? And so they said, arise, let us go up against them. Oh, what a tragedy. For we have seen the land, and indeed it is what? Very good. Have we heard that before? It's always the good that messes up the Christian when they should be choosing the right. That's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you remember going through the book of Genesis. You may recall, if you weren't here, I'll remind you again, that classic conversation between Abraham and Lot. And Abraham said to Lot, this is a problem for you and I. God is blessing us. Look at our flocks are growing, and these pagans are watching us, and they're watching us fight. We should be, you know, worshiping our God, and they're seeing us fighting. We need to do something. Tell you what, let's make a decision. If you take your flock and you go right, then I'll take my flock and I'll go left. But if you take your flock and you go left, I'll take my flock and go right. This is powerful. You have to see this in your brain, okay? Now, one of the things you have to understand is in the Bible, they look at things differently. As Americans, we think what? North, south, east, and west. That's how we think. And so what we think, he's saying, if you go left, I'll go right. Saying, if you go what? In America, we say south, all right, I'll go north. Crazy stuff. He's doing things completely different. To him, what he's saying is, literally, he's not saying, if you go, you know, north, I'll go south. I mean, you know, I'm getting mixed up right now. He's actually staying this way. Here he is, and north is here. I know if you're listening to this, you can't see this, but you should have come to church. I'm just teasing about that. North, south, east, west, okay? Abraham was standing with his back pointing this way. He's looking to the what? He's actually looking to the west, okay? You got this? He's looking west. I'll tell you why in just a second. And Lot is looking east. So what he's saying is, if you go north, okay, see my hand? This is my right hand. I'll go south. If you go south, I'll go north. If you read the passage carefully, it says, and then Lot looked over his shoulder. He's looking what? East. What was on the east? The green. By the way, the green always gets us in trouble. We're greedy. We smoke it. We work hard for it, the green cash. It's always, he says, and it says, if you read the passage, he looked over and he saw the green. It was good. And he went for the green. What was the problem? That wasn't the option. The option wasn't east or west. The option was north or south. What's happening here? Verse 9. And said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it's very good. What's the problem with this? This was never an option for them. God said, hey, you're to be here, not up here. This was never an option. But when you want to do whatever's right in your own eyes, you can make your own options, I guess. Would you do nothing? Don't hesitate to go or enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people, a large land, for God has given it into your hands. Has God given it into their hands? No. But when you're doing whatever's right in your own eyes, you can make God sound like he's giving you all kinds of good things. Amen? It's amazing how our heart and our eyes can manipulate us. When you go, you'll come to this secure people, okay? Verse 10, for God has given into your hands a place where there is, well, no lack of anything that's on the earth. Well, verse 11, the 600 men of the family of the Danites, they went from there, from Zorah to Eshtol, and they armed with weapons of war. By the way, if God's giving it to them, interesting thought. So, they went up and they encamped in Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call the name of that place Maam Dan to this day. And there it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. These are towns, for example, Maam Dan, we already ran. This is the first place where the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Kiriath-Jearim, later on, that's where the ark will be for many years, okay? When David was taking the ark, when it gets taken by the Philistines, stories down the road, okay? So they passed from there to the mountains, and they came to the house of Micah, all right? So these five spies says, let's go. Verse 14, well, then the five men who had gone up to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household images? Carved, is there any gods up there? Do you know? Is there anything? Is the question. Now, therefore, consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. So the question is, hey, by the way, are there any gods up there? I don't know. Well, let's get our own gods. Verse 16. So they took the 600 men armed with weapons of war who are the children of Dan. They stood by the entrance of the gate. Well, then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and they molded the image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons. And when these went into Micah's house and they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, psst, be quiet. Literally, they actually said, cover your mouth. Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father. Be a great person. Be a priest to us. Check this out. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man or that you be a priest to the tribe and a family in Israel? Look at verse 20. So the priest's heart was what? Glad. He took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image. He took his place among them and said, I'm out of here. Well, then they turned and they departed. They put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what Jacob did when he was coming back. Remember, he put his wives in, you know, just in case they were attacked. Maybe this kind of softened the attack. Well, when they were a good ways away from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together, and they overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan and said, hey, hey. And they said to Micah, what ails you that you've gathered such a company? So he said, you've taken away, listen to this. You've taken away my what? Gods, which what? Huh. And the priest. And you've gone away. Now what more do I have? And how can you say to me, what ails you? That's the second time we've heard this tragic response. What do I mean by this? Now what more do I have? One of the first times we heard this response is by a man by the name of Reuben. Who was Reuben? Reuben was the oldest son, the 12. Reuben was the one that slept with his father's wives, concubines. Reuben was the one that, remember when Joseph went to find his brothers? And they said, hey, listen, isn't that dreamer? Reuben was the one that said, we need to do something about them. And the brothers said, let's kill them. Remember? And Reuben says, hey, why should we kill them? We can sell them. But then it says, but what Reuben was really trying to do was trying to protect his brother from being killed. Why? Because as the oldest son, he's responsible for the youngest son's life. But here is the problem with Reuben. The problem with Reuben, like most of us, is we try and live one life trying to please our Heavenly Father, but we take the other part of our life trying to please people. And whenever you try and do these things, you find out you're really in no man's land. Because what happened was, when they sold Joseph, Reuben didn't know. And he comes back and he finds that the little brother is gone. He says, now who am I? He literally says, now who am I? What's happening here? The same thing. He's trying to figure out life without making God the priority, the Father the priority. He's saying, now, what more do I have? I made myself gods. I made myself these things. And I'm telling you, gang, unless there's one Lord, one King in your life, you're going to be a mess, honestly. You'll have great days. You'll have sad days. But really, in the end part of your heart, you know you're lost. He goes, that's what ails me. I'm lost. And the children of Dan said to him, hey, listen, don't let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Well, then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. He says, nothing I can do. So they took the things Micah had made, the priest who had belonged to them, and they went up to Laish. Listen to this. They went to a place that they selected, not that God selected it. But listen to how they made this right in their own eyes. We're going to go to a place where the people are quiet and secure. And they got there, and what happened? They struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. Why? Because there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, okay, about 20, 30 miles away, and they had no ties with anyone. Again, there's a life lesson there, right? And it was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob, actually. It's the most northern city that, remember when the 12 spies were sent out? That's where this town showed up earlier in the book of Numbers. They went up there, okay? So they rebuilt the city and they dwelt there. And they called the name of that city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. Now here's the real zinger, okay? Guess who this Levite was from Bethlehem? Read the next part of the verse. This guy who wrote chapter 17 through chapter 21, he really put some zingers in. He knows how to write a good story. Up to this point, we don't know this guy's name. Just some guy. He's a tribe from the tribe of Levi, and he was in Bethlehem. And so his name was until this point. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, by the way, this is the first time that name shows up in the Bible, those of you named Jonathan. And Jonathan, he's the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. In some of your translations, or some of your translations say he's the son of Moses, okay? And his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made. And all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Do you see what's happening? We want to do what's right in our eyes. God says, he says, listen, Shiloh is where the tabernacle is supposed to be. Shiloh is where you're supposed to come and work. They say, you know, we'll do our own thing. We'll do our own thing. We'll make our own Bible study. We'll make our own, you know, worship center. We'll do this. We'll do that. Hey, listen, God has a structure that's perfect. It's perfect for us. And what we're seeing here, honestly, gang, is the beginning of the end of the people of God living in Israel. The tribe of Dan was the first tribe to introduce these carved images. This is the beginning. Can you put up that first map one more time? Okay. I want you to see something. When Israel finally was destroyed, okay, the Assyrians came from the north. And the first thing they did was they wiped out the people of Dan, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. Do you see what's happening here? When we don't trust God for his perfect plan, we get wiped out. These are the first to get wiped out. Secondly, this is the first to introduce idol worship. It's a small piece of land, but look at how it affects the whole group initially. There's so many things in these two chapters. I was going to get to chapter 19, but we don't have time. But just think about these things. How important is it to us to have a king in our life and to do what's right according to his ways and not our ways? We'll talk more about this on Sunday. And it is so vital that we catch this. It's so vital we catch this. But here's what I want you to hear. It's not that the world catches this, but we catch it first. It's really easy to stand and point, you know, your finger at somebody else. But like I always say, well, you got one finger going out, you got three coming back at you. What about you? What about me? Next chapter gets really weird. That's the chapter where the guy has a concubine and she leaves him. She goes after, and he goes after the concubine. She gets raped all night long. He comes, opens up the next morning. She's dead in the front door. He picks her up, throws her on the donkey, takes her home, cuts her into 12 pieces. We'll talk about that next time. Won't that be a great Christmas message? It'll be wonderful. But really, there's powerful message. This is what happens. Listen, we go, this is freaky. Yeah, it's freaky when there's no king in your life and you do whatever's right in your own eyes. Jesus, start with me tonight. Start with me tonight. Are there gods that I brought into my life? Have I twisted your word to make it fit my situation? If I have, Lord, forgive me. I confess that it's sin. I ask to forgive my sin. And we move on. But Lord, thank you. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you have a tribe for us. You have a place for us. I know today there are no 12 tribes. There's neither male or female or Jew or Gentile. We're yours. I understand that, God. I do. But there are places in the body of Christ that we should be. And we find that place, we go, because that's where you have us and that's where you want us to live. You know what's best for us. And we say, thank you, God. And when it's tough, we say, thank you, God. And when it's great, we say, oh, thank you, God. Lord, help us not to just sell out for whatever is going to promote our agenda. What a tragedy this man did what he did, this Levite. What a tragedy that he came from a strong heritage. He came from initially Moses. Oh God, thank you that you have a future for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.